But I believe the Lord is at work, and we are going to just follow after the plan of God,
Amen.
The things of God. And as we follow after Him, I've been talking to you about lessons from Nehemiah. Lessons from Nehemiah in our New Testament verses are 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Verse 12, lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then over there in Ephesians 6, verse 10 and also verse 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The question that I've asked for the last 2 weeks is it worth it? Is it worth it? Our fight of faith, is it worth it? And if you recall, I started this series off with C.T. Studd, an amazing evangelist minister, by saying some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bells, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell.
My God.
Lessons from Nehemiah. The first week I told you that Nehemiah found himself faithful in the little things. He found himself faithful in the little things. He was not a professional minister. He was not a professional builder. He was doing things outside of his comfort zone. He was a cupbearer to the king. He was a servant. He was a servant. And God found a faithful man to deal with a faithful man's heart. Colossians 3:23 talks about whatever you do for the Lord, do it as unto the Lord, whatever you do. And then I said that we need to follow compassion, not anger, because man's righteousness and man's anger never brings about God's righteousness. So we hear a lot about social justice, and what we see is a lot of anger. And that's not going to fix the problem of the human heart. What's going to fix the problem of the human heart is only God. He's the one who can fix the problem of the human heart. And so we said follow compassion, not anger. We said follow compassion. And we noticed that Jesus was moved with compassion. And when he was moved with compassion, miracles happened.
Yes.
Miracles happened.
Yes.
He was moved with compassion and healed their sick.
Yes.
And then we said that we need to find God's plan through prayer and his word. John 15, verse 7 and 8 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. We're talking about lessons from the book of Nehemiah. His life is a picture of some of these things that I'm talking about. Find yourself faithful. Follow compassion, not anger. Find God's plan through prayer and his word. Last week I talked to you that we need to focus on his help. He gave you the Holy Spirit. He said in John 14, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. But I'm going to give you a helper, another one just like me, a paraclete, one called alongside to help you and empower you. And we see in Acts chapter 2 where they waited in the upper room for that paraclete, that power from on high. It's not just I'm born again and I have the Spirit of God on the inside, but I have the Spirit of God upon, which is the anointing of God to do His good purpose in you, to empower you to live this life. And so when we think about that, we need to focus on the fact that He's with you. He's with you. He said in the Word, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's how good God is. He's not going to leave you alone. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. We need to focus on His help. We need to facilitate, I said last week, facilitate the plan that God gave you. When you facilitate the plan that God gave you, know that God's plans, Jeremiah 29 and 11, are His plans are to prosper you, to give you a hope, and to give you a future. God's got an amazing plan for your life, if you'll follow it. But He's not going to force you to follow it. He's not going to force you to do His will. He's giving you the choice. Will you accept? Will you say it's worth the fight of faith? Will you accept that in your life? I believe you will. You're an amazing congregation. You're an awesome group of people. You've been with us through the fire, through the flood. You say, have we ever had a flood here at Westchester Family Church? Yes, we did. Several years ago, the entire upstairs flooded this thing. We had about, so we've been through it. We've been through the spiritual fires. 10 years ago, almost to the day, I suffered a massive brain bleed and almost died. 2 months later, where's Silvio? Silvio literally left his body and died and came back. I'm telling you, we've been through the fire. We've been through the flood. But God still has a plan. And we're cooperating with His plan. Church, you are stronger than you think.
That's right.
And you have more with you than against you. Oh, if you could only see. If you could only see, there are more with you than against you. When you're in your personal fight of faith, and you are believing God for, I mean, impossible things, I want you to know it's worth it to fight the good fight of faith. To fight the good fight of faith. Today, I want you to not only remember the points that I gave you last week, to focus on His help. He's with you. Facilitate God's plan that He gives you. It is His plan. He works in you. He works in you. Say that out loud. Say, God works in me.
God works in me.
Woo! He works in you, doesn't He? Last week, I gave you an assignment. How many took me up on that assignment and took these little invite cards? Anybody pass them out? You passed out?
Four of them.
You passed out four invite cards. Anybody else pass out some? You just want to wave your hand at me? Let me know that you used them? Praise the Lord. I still got mine in my wallet. That means I didn't pass mine out, but I'm planning on it this week. I was looking for somebody. I was saying, Holy Ghost, show me who I'm supposed to give this to.
Yes.
Holy Spirit, who am I supposed to give this to? Now, we still have some back there. I'm believing that you're going to rise to that challenge and start inviting. How do you think people are going to find us? They're going to come through a personal invitation. Amen. Facilitate the plan that God gives you. Now, the last thing that I told you last week, we didn't unpack it too much, was fix your spiritual eyes on being aware. Fix your spiritual eyes on being aware. Ephesians chapter 5 says that we would walk circumspectly, which means that you walk with an awareness of what's going on around you. You walk with an awareness. Circumspectly means the circumference. You are aware of everything that's going on around you, spiritually speaking. How are you going to do that? Knowing that God's with you. How are you going to do that? Finding out that you just being faithful in those little things. I've given you 6 lessons that we can learn from the story of Nehemiah. I've told you that Nehemiah was just found himself faithful. God gets a hold of his heart. He was moved with compassion. He ended up following God's plan. He got God's plan and he had the boldness to ask a king for all the resources to go and do a job and to even have a leave of absence to do it.
Yes.
Do you realize what that took? Incredible, incredible courage, incredible faith. This guy is not even a contractor. And he goes and he gets the plan of God. He surveys the broken down walls of Jerusalem. He realizes that God's people are just decimated. He realizes that there's just a weakness going on in God's people. And he's saying, Lord, you have a plan to rebuild the wall. You have a plan to bring the wall back up. Now I have up here, I have a couple of illustrations this morning. I have a hammer. I have a trowel. Oops. I also have a bow. But it's interesting that Nehemiah not being not being a carpenter, not being a contractor, he kind of learned very quickly. Some of you, there are areas of ministry, there are things that you need to get ready for. And you may not even know how to do them yet.
That's right.
You might not know how to run a media system yet. You might not know how to teach 50 kids in a Sunday school room.
Amen.
You might not know how.
Come on, Abby.
You might not know how to direct cars in a parking lot when they come. You might not know how to do things, but I'm telling you something. If you listen, God will show you.
Amen.
He will show you. Find yourself faithful in the little things. Be moved with compassion for people that are broken. What's going on in Asbury? What's going on in Lee University? And I believe it's going to spread to other colleges all over this United States. Is God's not finished with Generation Z? He's not finished with them. Don't write them off yet. We've got some of them that sit in this church. Don't write them off yet. Don't write them off yet. They're not hopeless. They're not hopeless. They're not hopeless. They're getting a hold of the things of God. They're actually getting hold of the plan of God. They're finding themselves faithful in the little things. They get here before you get here. And they're worshiping God and learning how to lead in worship. And you're going to see it very soon.
Yes, Lord.
I'm telling you, God has some lessons from Nehemiah to share with us. So, fix your eyes, your spiritual eyes, on being aware. If Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says this, put your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You put your eyes on Jesus. Don't put your eyes on politics. Don't put your eyes on left versus right. Don't put your eyes on this race versus that way. Put your eyes on Jesus. Put your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the only one who can change a human heart. He's the only one who can change a human heart. Don't even put your eyes on a leader or a church leader or anybody for that matter that's a human being. Put your eyes on Jesus. He'll use leaders in your life. He will use pastors and teachers and evangelists in your life. But they are all fallible. But he is not. And this word is a sure word. And you can build your life on it. So go ahead and make sure that you fix your spiritual eyes on being aware. I believe Nehemiah did that. Because despite the opposition from Sanballat and Tobiah, let me tell you something. Every one of us, whatever your fight of faith is, personally, your health, your finances, your job, your family, there's always a Sanballat and there's always a Tobiah. And what do? They heckle you.
That's right.
They tell you, what are you going to do? You're going to build this wall? Even a fox is going to get up on top of the wall and it's going to crumble.
Oh my.
What did Nehemiah do? He just kept on working. Kept on working.
That's it.
Kept on working.
Kept on working.
Kept on working. And for 20 years, this church, this church has done this.
Yes, we have. Yes, we have.
Yes.
Sometimes it's only been one or two. Sometimes it's been three or four. Sometimes it's been 20. Sometimes it's been 80. But we have kept on.
Yes.
And we're not stopping anytime soon.
That's
it.
Amen.
And Tobiah and Sanballat, well, I've got news for them. They have an end. And it's not a pretty one. But God has a victory for all of us. Turn to your neighbor and says, he's got a victory for you.
He's got a victory for you.
But there's still some lessons to learn. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. We want to talk about following through. Now notice all of these points that I've given about lessons from Nehemiah, they all begin with F. We're on point number 7. If you're taking notes or if you're keeping track of this, I realized last week our broadcast got cut short and it doesn't exist. So just follow me here that remember, you find yourself faithful, right? Follow compassion, not anger. and follow the plan that God gives you, right? Follow the plan that God gives you, and you find that you follow the plan that God gives you. Find God's plan through prayer and His Word. Focus, facilitate. That means, you know, put it together. Start doing His plan, and then fix your spiritual eyes. Those are 6 points. And today we're talking about following through in faith. So there in Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Go ahead and turn with me. Nehemiah chapter 4. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You getting something out of this today? There is something here for our church. Glory to God. Father, help me. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Glory to God. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Glory to God. If you got it, say, I got it.
I got it.
Nehemiah chapter 4. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Verse 6, Nehemiah 4 and verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work.
That's awesome.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yes.
They had a mind to work. They had a mind to work together.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Notice what verse 7 says. I already mentioned them. Happened at Sanballat and Tobiah. The Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored. The gaps were beginning to be closed. The gap is being closed. The gap of time when Jesus comes back is being closed. And the enemy knows that his time is short. And what's happening is why it feels like so much negative has been turned up in the last couple of years. The pandemic, the tension, the division around the world. It's because the enemy knows, he's got to know that his time is getting short. And he wants to bring as much destruction as possible. But we've got a plan. We're working God's plan. Amen?
Yes.
And it said here that they knew that the walls were being restored. The gaps were beginning to be closed. They became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night.
Amen.
Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing. There's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. Our adversaries have said they will neither know nor see anything until we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they'll be upon us." But then Nehemiah did something really interesting. He positioned his people who were not only working. One would have a weapon in one hand and a tool in another. And they were prepared. A weapon in one hand, a tool in another. Notice he says, "Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. I set people according to their families with swords, their spears, their bows." So they had, no, we're good. They had spears and bows. They had their weapons ready. Their weapons ready. And he says, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses.'" Whatever fight of faith you have in your household right now, you are fighting for your sons, your daughters. You're fighting for the fight of faith, that faith stays alive in your family lineage, and that it is carried on until Jesus comes. And I want to tell you something. Don't be afraid of the attacks. Don't be afraid of the attacks. Say, don't be afraid of the attacks. Hallelujah. And it happened when our enemies heard it, that it was known to us that and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held spears and shields and bows and wore armor. And the leaders were all behind the house of Judah. Those who built the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And then I said to the nobles and rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive. We're separated far from one another on the wall. However, or wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Then I'll tell you what. When you got God on your side, you got this. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got this. You got God on your side. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Praise God. Well, I want to talk to you about follow through, and I want to use another Old Testament scripture that I believe will illustrate a point. And this is how I want to, I'm only going to pretty much get to follow through today. Is that all right with you? Because there's some things that I believe God wants to bring out. I believe he wants to bring it out prophetically. There's a picture I want you to see about following through with the things of God, following through with his church, following through in your fight of faith, the things that you're believing God for, the things that you have cried in the night for, the things that you have prayed for, the people, the situations that you prayed for. Church, those of you that have labored in prayer for this church for years, for 19 years, for 20 years, for 21 years, those of you that have prayed for this church, I believe God is giving us a plan. I believe that we have found ourselves faithful through the fire, through the flood, through the turmoil, through the Sanballats and the Tobias. We have continued on through going one place and going to another place and going here and going there. God has directed us, and he is still not finished with us.
Yes.
And there is a future that is bright for us in the name of Jesus. In 2 Kings, I want you to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 13, 2 Kings. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. In 2 Kings chapter 13, we see an interesting story, one that's not often preached about. But I want to bring some truths out to you today about following through. About following through. When you're in your fight of faith and you get tired, it's real easy to start to give up. Galatians 6:9 says, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season, if you faint not, you will reap. Say, I'm not fainting. Say, Westchester Family Church is not fainting. No, we're not fainting. If anything, we're turning it up. We're turning it up. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I can keep up. You're going to keep up. Because we're not leaving anybody behind. You still have a place in the plan of God. If you read the book of Nehemiah, even the perfumer, the guy who made perfume, had a place in building the wall. Some of you that have a prayer burden, you might not be able to run around and chase a kindergarten. But you can carry some of the burden in prayer. You might not be able to run around with teenagers and keep up with them. But that's okay. That's okay, because God's sending more. He's sending forth laborers and harvesters. He's sending more. He's sending more reinforcements. He's doing it in the name of Jesus. Now here we have a story We have a story. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoaz, the son of Jehu, became king over Israel in Samaria. He reigned 17 years, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria. Why are you, this sounds so terrible, Pastor, why are you reading this? Okay, listen, Syria was a thorn in Israel's flesh, constantly. When they followed after God, God would give them victory over Syria. He would give them victory over their enemies. When they would turn away from God, the enemy would seem to get the upper hand. But God would always raise up somebody to help when the people cried out. And it says, he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. So Jehoaz pleaded with the Lord. Now remember, Jehoaz was not perfect. He was not considered one of the good kings. But aren't you glad God's full of mercy? Amen. So he pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord listened to him. For he saw the oppression of Israel because the king of Assyria oppressed them. And the Lord gave Israel a deliverer, so that they escaped under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents before. Nevertheless, they did not depart from their sins of the house of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin, but walked in them. And the wooden image also remained in Samaria, for he left the army of Jehoaz only 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, 10,000 foot soldiers, for the king of Syria had destroyed them, and he made them like the dust in the threshing. So, they've suffered awful, awful defeats. Continually. But in the 37th year, pick up verse 10, Joash, king of Judah, Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, became king over Israel in Samaria. He reigned 16 years. Again, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. Now, skip down to verse 14, Elisha was the prophet of God at the time. And I'm doing this for time's sake. If you want to go back and read some of their continual cycle of sin and going back to God, sin going. But haven't you done that in your life at some point where you start doing your own way? Would it be to God that we would have a humility about us and say, God, I give you my life again and again and again? Because sometimes we just get off track pretty easily. What's going on in Asbury is we've got young people who are literally flooding to the front of the church and giving their hearts to Christ and repenting of sin.
Thank you, Jesus.
I got to tell you,
glory.
I don't have any criticism for that.
Glory.
If you read criticism about that, I wouldn't pay any attention to it. Because let me tell you, yeah, just swipe away. Time to go listen to something else. Even if it's a Christian brother.
Well, now that might not be revival, Brother Doug.
I'll take it.
If hearts are being changed, I'll take it. Yeah. If there's emotionalism, I'll still take it. Because I have to tell you something. In the middle of emotion, God is doing something. Because
yeah,
we've prayed for it. So we're not going to dismiss it. Elisha had become sick with illness in which he would die. This is the end of Elisha. This is the end of his life. This is literally coming down to the final moments of Elisha's life. The prophet of God, who sometimes would declare and tell the king about the enemy's plan of attack, and Israel would show up and thwart the attack. The mercy of God. Time and time again. And so now, Elisha had become sick. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him. And he wept over his face. Now remember, Joash is not necessarily a good king. He's kind of a mixed bag of tricks. One minute he wants to do right. Next minute he doesn't. But he doesn't follow through, does he? That's the point of this. Follow through. Listen to what Joash does. He weeps over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." In other words, who's going to help us? If you're going to die, then where is our secret weapon? Who's going to help us? Elisha, you're the prophet of God. You hear from God. What's going to happen to Israel? Assyria's going to beat us. We're going to be nothing left. Sometimes I think Christians feel that way. When they feel like, there's nothing left of the church. No, the church doesn't have a voice anymore. And we just look at all the negative. Turn it off.
That's right. Amen.
Turn it off.
Turn it off.
If you need to,
turn it off.
Delete.
Yes.
Swipe right.
Yes.
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 That's right. Amen.
Hallelujah.
And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow." Take an arrow. He said, "Take a bow, take an arrow." I imagine at this point, I'm going to ask Nicholas to come up. I imagine at this point, he had an armor bearer. The king had an armor bearer. And the armor bearer would hold all of the king's weapons.
Amen.
The armor bearer would hold all the king's weapons. And he would hold his sword. He would hold everything.
Yes.
So when the prophet says, "Bring me your bow and your arrow," right? The armor bearer probably handed it. Christine, would you help me out, please?
Can you hold your microphone?
Yeah. So the armor bearer would hand the weapon to the king. Mm-hmm. Now notice what it says here. It says, "Then he said to the king Israel, 'Put your hand on the bow.'" So he put his hand on it. Nicholas is going to play another part right now. He's switching parts. He's going to be the king. Because we have young kings in the house.
Amen.
We got princes, royalty, right? Colin, open that window, please.
I think Ava has to do it from back there.
No.
The shade.
We'll do it through the shade. Forget the shades if they don't work, because they're going to go the wrong direction. Just open the window. He'll shoot through the shades. So he took himself a bow and some arrows, and he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So we have it. So he's the king. He's got this blood-bought come and see ski hat on, symbolizing a crown, right?
Hallelujah.
The prophet of God at this point puts his hand, go ahead and aim. He said, "Open the east window." He said, "Open the east window." And the prophet of God put his hands, hold the mic.
Hallelujah.
Put his hands on the hands of the king.
Hallelujah.
And he said, "Now shoot." And they shot an arrow out of the window. Thank you, Nicholas.
Hallelujah.
You say, "What? What did he just do?" He just shot an arrow out of the east window. What's that all about? What's that all about? So he said to him, shoot. He put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands, and he said, "Open the east window," and he opened it. And then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria."
Thank you, Lord.
This is the prophet talking to the king. He's saying, "The arrow of the Lord for the deliverance Now, the east window meant their enemy to the east. This happens to be north in our particular. Our community is not our enemy. All right? But there are enemies out there that are seeking to squelch the voice of the church. And they're not people. They're principalities.
Yes.
There are powers.
Yes.
That are wanting to stop the work of God.
Yes.
Now, one of the things that I think is interesting is Elisha is on his deathbed when this is going on. He raises up to put his hands on the king's hands. What is that a symbol of? God's got you. God's got you. For some of you, you might need to open the east window in your house. You need to say, is this fight of faith worth it? Is that relationship worth it?
Yes.
Is that kid worth it? Is my health worth it? Is that job worth it? The fight of faith is that we're putting the things of God first. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. And he says this. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek until you've destroyed them. Now, I want you to know something. Old Testament history, real quick, we're giving you the Cliff Note version. Aphek was the place where the people of God missed it. They missed it. That is where they were losing at battle, and they got this bright idea that they were going to take the Ark of the Covenant out of its proper place, and they were going to use it in battle. And Eli, the high priest at the time, gave his sort of approval. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who did not live for God, who were horrible people, actually touched the ark and brought the ark into battle, and Israel was defeated terribly at Aphek by the Assyrians. Now the prophet of God tells the king to go back to Aphek. Go back to where you missed it. Go back to where there was a place of defeat. For some of you, you've got to go back to that place of defeat in your life where you missed it, where there was a misstep, where you were actually just doing it on your own and leaving God out of the picture. You've got to go back to that place. But this time, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance is yours. The victory is yours. And then he said this, take arrows. I need my king. Come back up, king. He says, take arrows. And strike the ground. King, strike the ground. Three times. Well, actually, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said, strike the ground. So now the king strikes three times. He does three times. The prophet of God on his deathbed. The prophet of God on his deathbed gets angry.
Wow.
And he rises up. And he said, you should have struck five or six times. You should have kept on striking. Follow through. Keep going until the enemy is defeated. Church, there is a spiritual principle here of following through. Because notice what the prophet says. He says, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. Then Elisha died and they buried him. Do you know Israel, to this day, still has to deal with Syria?
That's right.
spiritually speaking, when we don't follow through, I'm not trying to speak what the word is not speaking here. I'm trying to give you an illustration how this applies to our life. How does this apply to the spiritual atmosphere of Westchester Family Church? We've got to keep striking. We've got to keep striking so that we can be the church God called us to be. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and let's close. Ephesians chapter 6. You say, Pastor, are you telling us that we need to shoot real arrows? No. I'm telling you that there are spiritual principles for us to learn. Spiritual principles that say, are you praying? Are you doing the part that God's called you to do? Are you being the believer? Are you being the one that is putting on the whole armor of God? Verse 10, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Politicians are not your enemy. Did you hear me?
Yes.
They're people in the image of God. God loves them, even if you didn't vote for them, and even if you did. God loves them. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all. Say all.
All.
All to stand, stand. There's no option. Having done everything, to stand, keep standing. I don't know about you, but I'm going to keep striking. I'm going to keep striking the ground with the arrows, the spiritual weapons of our warfare, that we are going to see breakthrough in people's lives. I believe that God's people are starting to see some breakthrough. I don't know what's going to come of the Asbury revival. It could stop tomorrow. But for 10 days, 10,000 people to be impacted, hundreds of people giving their lives to Christ, repenting and humility before God, that is something to celebrate. And I'm going to keep striking the ground.
Amen.
And I'm going to still keep believing that God has revival for America. He has a revival for this world, and he has a revival for this church to be all that it can be, so that the Sanballats and the Tobias that might ridicule us and say, oh, there's that church again that plays those ukuleles.
Okay.
Amen.
Oh, that church has grown. Oh, that church is the most generous, happy church in the area. If you go to that church, you're gonna feel good, but you're not gonna just feel good in the sense of a feel-good message. You're gonna be empowered by the Spirit of God to live your life to a higher level than you would have before, because you have taken the Word of God, you've taken what God has said, and you've said, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna do it. Are you going to do it with me?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that it has the power to change us, to transform us. Father, that we can be the people of God who on one hand could have a weapon in our hand and a tool in another. That we could use the spiritual weapons, the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal, they're not worldly, but God, they are powerful. They are powerful to change people's lives by the love and the power of God, that they can be born again. They can be filled with the Spirit. They can be healed. Breakthrough can happen in their lives and happens in our lives. Father, thank you for doing that in our church. Thank you, Father God, for causing increase to come in our youth group. Thank you for causing increase to come in our children's ministry. Thank you for bringing increase in every single area of this church, that we would fulfill the plan and the purpose of God for us in our generation.
Yes,
in the name of Jesus,
yes.
We thank you for it. Amen, amen, amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to know him. I believe there's going to be a day that we're going to have more than just one hand, more than no hands. We're going to have hands going up saying, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. We're going to be in that state. We're going to be in that state where we facilitate the plan and purpose of God in our community, and that we preach the gospel unashamedly, that Jesus is Lord, that his word still matters, and that he loves us so much that he doesn't just want us to stay the way we are, but he wants to transform us. If you're here and you want to receive Christ, you can raise your hand. If you're here in this place, you want to recommit your life, I want you to raise your hand. If you're here in this place, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and power, I want you to raise your hand. God wants to touch you. He wants to empower you to be the people of God, to be the people of God in this generation. And if that's you, raise your hand. If you're watching online, right where you are in your home, you can do this right where you're at. We're just going to pray together, all of us. Say, Father God,
I
come before you
in
the name of Jesus.
I thank you, Lord,
for loving me.
I
thank you, Father God.
I
believe in my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. That he died for my sins. That he was raised from the dead.
I confess Jesus
as my Lord and my Savior. I receive his forgiveness. And I thank you for coming into my life. And I thank you for empowering me
by
the Holy Spirit.
Fill me
with the Holy Spirit and power.
Fill me
with the Holy Spirit and power. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
If you prayed that prayer, you're watching at home or even in this place, and that was the first time you've ever done it, I believe God meets you right where you're at. We want to help you in your walk with Christ. We want to help you. If you don't have a home church, you're anywhere near Mount Kisco, New York, we welcome you home. If you don't live near us and you're watching online, we encourage you to get into a Bible-believing church, because today is the day of salvation. You need to learn and grow in the things of God. Praise God. Let's stand to our feet. Let's believe God together that as we go forth from this place, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses, to be light, to spread his goodness. If you have an invite card, God's going to lead you to somebody to invite, to be a part of what God's doing here. So Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you. We speak over this church life. We speak over this church full of the glory of God, full of families, full of new friends, full of new faces. And right now, we pray Psalm 121 over our church. Let's say it together. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 121, 7 and 8. God bless you. Thank you for watching. Thank you for being with us today. We'll see you Wednesday, and we'll see you next week.